World's on fire. Our culture is disintegrating.
Hey, pass the salt.
It's time. Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know what, why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Let me tell you this, Spencer. Go to Mr. Webster and pull up Vortex. Vortex. I want to confess to all of you out there, I feel like I'm in a transformation vortex. And as a result, I feel like I'm dropping the ball on something. We have so many initiatives going on and so many things that I want to be part of and so many things I want to direct you to. I got a lot of balls in the air, just being honest with you. Got a lot of balls in the air. A vortex is a whirlpool. Ask yourself, folks, if you have this, do you have this sense of feeling about where we are? That we are in a vortex? I said the crucible a couple weeks ago. Remember that? Spencer, let's go back there. Let's go to crucible real quick. Folks, I'm telling you, this is of the Lord. Hear me. Crucible. We're in a crucible. A chemical vessel melted, made of the earth. It's used for melting. A crucible is a point where everything has come together and it's being melted down to the real things coming out. So that's the crucible when we're in there. And I've been saying for a while, we're in the crucible. Some melting going on. I'm telling you. But now we're in a vortex. I'm in a vortex. I don't know about you. I'm not complaining. I'm not saying I'm some prophet. I'm not saying any of that. I just want you to know this. I'm in a vortex. What's a vortex, Spence? Pull that back up, bud. Vortex is a whirlpool. A whirling of air, a whirlwind. Anybody else out there feel like they're in a vortex? I'm telling you, I'm in the middle of one. It's all around me, and I'm trying to figure out how do I manage this and how do I manage that. I'm not complaining. It's all good. And, you know, David Arthur comes up with a good idea, and Jeff Klein comes up with a good idea, and Craig comes up with a good idea, and Randy comes up with a good idea, and Betty comes up with a good idea. It's a vortex, I'm telling you. It's swirling around me. And I think about how hard we've worked, and Mel and all of them have worked with the idea of saying the Psalms every night. And geez, that gets lost in the shuffle. And so I want all of you to know out there that if I don't jump on board with your initiative, it's just my head swirling, man. I'm just telling you. And it's all good. It's all good. It's not a complaint, but it is a whirlwind that I find myself in. Okay. So I want to take you someplace today. There's really, really couple things as we jump in here. I'm going to tell you this. You do not want to miss what I'm about to go over. I don't always say that. You don't want to miss it. Okay? Now, first of all, how about this one? Remember when let's start off on a funny note here. You guys remember when I complained a couple weeks ago about the rooster chasing me? Everybody remember that? Rooster chasing me, and I fell down, and he jumped on me. I thought he was going to kill me. Play that video. And you watch this video, and maybe you won't laugh. Okay, this is real short. Real short. It's number one. That's me. That was me, okay? You understand what I'm talking about? That was me, baby.
So, oh, my God.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, watch this again. Watch this again. So that's Coach Dave tripping and falling down the hill. That's exactly what happened to me. Number two. Thank you, Joe. Tina Peters has been released. Now, I'm going to talk more about that. Not today. Okay. We'll get into that later. Do you understand what injustice was done to this woman? You have any idea what injustice? She exposed voter fraud and they locked her up. Been in prison 2.5 years over doing nothing more than exposing the fraud. folks, it's a vortex. It's a vortex. We're in a crucible. Something's happening here when it isn't exactly clear. Okay? Rick Stusik sent me a video today, and I want to play it. Pull up number 6. Title of it is Simply Complicated. That's not it. Is that what I sent you?
That's what the link is. Okay.
That's the link. Are you kidding me? That one did that again. Yeah. Rick, I'm going to try to dig that thing out here because it's where, there it is. Hang on. Hang on. I'm going to get it. I'm going to pull right here. Spencer, I'm going to shoot it to you right now because it is the truth. Simply Complicated. What a pair of words to go together. And here I'm going to put Spencer.
Jared.
Hey, don't leave. You're not going to miss what I'm doing here. I'm telling you, you're not going to miss it. Okay, Spencer, I sent it to you. As soon as you get it, I don't know, Rick. Just a guy out there says, Coach, I was prompted to send you this morning. Rather lengthy backstory to it. However, I wrote this 3 years ago and just produced it recently. Trusting that your huddle will enjoy it. And the title of it is what? Simply Complicated. Hey, folks, what is that oxymoron? Those are two words that cannot go together. Simply Complicated. They can't go together. But is that where we are or not? Simply Complicated. Spence, you can play it at about 1.5 speed. I'm sorry, Rick. I got to move on here. It's only 3 minutes. Simply Complicated. Go ahead.
Play a complicated life for me. I look around amazed by what I see. People walking tight ropes without ever seeing ground. They look for answers everywhere, but the one place they all found. It's a simply complicated life for me.
Slow down.
Simply complicated life for me. I'm told to love my fellow man and especially my foe. I'm obligated to keep my post, yet duty bound to go. It's a simply complicated life for me. A simply complicated life. They say the truth will set you free, but first it makes you hurt. You gotta lose to learn to win. Get humble in the dirt. It's a simply complicated life for me. A simply complicated life for me. I'm strongest in my weakness, richest when I'm poor. I find rest in the wrestling, peace inside the war. It's a simply complicated life for me. A simply complicated life for me.
Hey, man. Simply complicated life.
The more I try to understand, the less I seem to know. I'm holding on for dear life in the act of letting go. It's a simply complicated life for me. A simply complicated life for me. The last shall be the first in line, the meek inherit earth. You're sure to find your greatest hope in knowing what he's worth. It's a simply complicated life for me. A simply complicated life.
Wow. Simply Complicated Life. Original by Rick Allen. So Rick, that brother, that's the crucible. That's the vortex. Simply Complicated Life. Dudes. Okay, I'm gonna light you up here today. Are you okay? Wait a minute. Hang on. Before I go anywhere, for the good of the group, because I may not get to the end of it here. Anybody? Good of the group? Oh, wait. Don't tell us your story, life story. Tell us your story if you got one. If I've forgotten something,
keep going.
Okay, thanks, Chad. I'm going to keep on going. Vortex. Okay. Now look, those of you who watch, who are part of this every day, know this. I do not take an end time theology position. And you know what? No matter what position I would take regarding the end times, rapture, no rapture, end of day, no matter what position I would take, it's okay. Why? Because there are various theories and ideas about end time eschatology, right? I know this. End time's close for me. I'm 73, I think. Am I going to make 83? Do I want to make 83 if I can't hardly get around? By the way, I got to tell this story. Betty, I got to tell this story. My wife took me to Old Man's Cave. That's down in the Hocking Hills. It's down southern Ohio. It's really cool. It's a really cool place. They have this place called Rock House. And the Rock House is, you got to go down these stone steps. I can't even tell you how far down that you go. Down, 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 down. And I haven't been able to walk real, not like I always did, was because of gout in my hips. But she made me go and she made me walk. Struggled down all those steps. I don't know, 100, 200, 500, I don't know, a bunch of them. And I got done, had to come back up those same steps. One at a time, like an old man trying to get back up the steps. And I made it. And every time I did it, it hurt my hips. Oh, my God. Finally got up in the car. And you know what? The pain in my hips is gone. Now, is that because I haven't been exercising? I don't know. Pain in my hips is gone for the first time in I don't know how long. So I wanted to throw that out there as we jump into this stuff, okay? This is unbelievable. Pull up Revelation 9, 14. I'm going to show you, it's going to take some time. I'm going to show you a video that is extremely important for us to see, okay? Something's going on, I'm going to show you. Again, I don't know about end time eschatology. Let me tell you this. I don't even waste my time on it. I don't even waste my time on end time eschatology. Does anybody know why I don't waste my time on it? Somebody tell me, why don't I waste any time on it?
Because we need to be working for the kingdom.
Yeah, there isn't anything I can do about it. If I believe the rapture is coming tomorrow, I ought to be out on the street rescuing everybody I can, right? I don't worry about it. And by the way, I could fall out of an airplane tomorrow and be dead. No, end time may not appear to me, right? I may come back in the rapture. I ain't worrying about it. Can I tell you something? Come on, somebody, come on, somebody. Huh? How many conferences are you seeing out there on end time theology? End times, end times. Brothers and sisters, the Bible says, work while the sun shines, for a day cometh when no man could work. I don't need to see any more signs. I don't need to see any. Look, hey, folks. Men are women and women are men. I don't need any more sign than that. What the hell's going on? What? How crazy are we? Our government's lying to us. They booted Christ out of our government. End time theology? Are you kidding me? Oh, yeah, but coach, that war we're fighting over that we're trying to provoke it? Is that what we're trying to do? We're trying to provoke end time theology? By the way, I would say that there are some American Christians who are. Oh, they would love to see that war in Israel backfire. Oh, then the rapture comes. You know I'm telling you the truth. Can I tell you what I think it is? Just me. I'm not trying to make you mad. If I make you mad, make you mad. It's tomfoolery. That's what it is. Because there ain't a damn thing you can do about it. If the end is coming tomorrow, there ain't a damn thing you can do about it. And if the end is coming in 6 years, there ain't a damn thing you can do about it. And by the way, I would bet this, every dollar that I have in my pocket, which right now is none, that you're going to die before you're raptured. That's my theological position. I'm more likely to die before I see the second coming of Jesus. I believe he's coming. It could be imminent. Imminent means available anytime. But I'll be damned if I'm going to live my life worrying about the end times. Does anybody think I'm crazy? Can anybody explain to me why we do that over and over and over and over and over and over the end times, and we won't even go out and try to stop them from teaching homosexuality to our children? Huh? Yeah, we won't go do that. They're taxing the shit, we'll use a bad word. They're taxing the shit out of you, and we won't do anything about that. Oh, it's just another sign of the end times. No, sign of the end times is an opportunity for you to be cowardly and not stand up and push back and fight. That's all it is. end time eschatology teaches us to be cowardly. And anything we can do about it. Sorry. Jesus said, occupy till I come. Has he come yet? Are we occupying? No. We ain't occupying. Come on. Maybe he can't come yet because we ain't occupying. Maybe. Go ahead, Adam.
Hey, Coach, I just wanted to say there's too many people getting rich off of their end times prophecy.
A lot of people getting rich off of end time prophecy, aren't they? Oh, my goodness. Johnny, quickly. Now I got something I got to show you. No more after Johnny. Go, Johnny.
People talk about it because they're wishful thinking. But
they're hoping they don't have to do anything, Johnny. They're hoping they don't have to do anything. Jesus is coming back. They don't have to do anything.
But I caution those that are wishful thinking like that. Because it ain't going to be good when he comes back.
It ain't going to be good, baby. It ain't going to be good. Okay, let me dive in here, okay? Pull up for me number four. Folks, this is going to be mind-blowing this morning, I promise. Oh, you got it up there, I'm sorry. And the fifth, by the way, this is enough to make me believe the Bible, what I'm going to show you today. Saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. Stop a minute. Loose who? Loose who? The four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. Hey, mark that down. Loose four angels. What does that mean? Loose four angels that are bound. So evidently, there are four angels that are bound in the Euphrates River. Anybody notice the Euphrates River is going dry? Anybody notice that? And the four angels were loosed. By the way, Revelation is future telling. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay a third of men. You better hope there's a rapture. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire and of jacinth. I don't even know what that is. And brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions. And out of the mouths issued fire, smoke, brimstone. By these three was a third part of men killed. What? By the fire. A third of all the men killed? This is before after the rapture, Betty. And by the smoke, by the brimstone, which issued out of their mouths. There's something going on here. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. Hey, Christy Henderson, you got a tail? James, you got a tail? For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents, had heads, and with them they do hurt. Hey, don't go away. I'm going to show you something. It's going to blow your mind. Scroll down. And the rest of the men, which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of their works, of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. All these men who are accumulating stuff neither repented of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornications, nor of their thefts. Now go back up, Spence. I'm sorry, go back up. What was it? Saying to the angels, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. Okay, here we go. You sitting down? Y'all sitting down? Okay, Spence, let's go to number five. Wait a minute, is that what I want? No. Number three. Folks, this is 31 minutes. I'm not going to show the whole thing. I'm going to show you clips, okay? And I want you to know, I'm going to play it. Spencer played it time and a half. And folks, I want you to sit back. What? Men's hearts failing them for fear for the things coming upon the earth. Folks, this is found in a cave beneath the Euphrates River. Where is it? In a cave beneath the Euphrates River. Didn't we just read about that? Okay. So Spencer, put it at 1.5 speed, and we're gonna clip it at different times, and I'll tell you where. Let me see. I want you to play this right now up until the 10:30 mark. It's gonna take us about 6 or 7 minutes. It's gonna lay the folks. This was just discovered. Okay, go ahead.
Conflict, regional rivalries, maybe, and that's climate change. Longest river, the Euphrates, dries up.
Hey, your foot's the only thing left.
Oh shit! Nice.
A hidden chamber beneath the Euphrates River has just been exposed.
Let me set something here. Euphrates River is drying up, and areas being exposed that had never been exposed before. And these guys are spelunking, huh? Spelunking, cave hunting. Okay, is it speaking too fast, Betty? It's okay. It's good. It's not good. Too fast.
Put it
on 1 point. Go ahead.
Yeah.
1.25. Yes, try that. Look, this is unbelievable. Go ahead.
Could not exist. Inside, researchers found walls covered in warnings carved in 17 ancient languages, all saying the same thing: do not unseal. At the center of the chamber stood four massive chains anchored into solid bedrock.
Hang on.
But the chains were not.
Hang on. Folks, they just discovered this. The Euphrates River is drying up, and underneath the Euphrates River, they're finding this. Go ahead.
Intact. They were broken, and they were empty. Since that moment, the region has changed. Tremors, sightings, unexplained disturbances. Jesus warned that when this begins, people would not recognize what they are looking at. The chains, the metal, and what the breaks revealed. The Euphrates River has been shrinking for years. Satellites confirmed it, governments monitored it, scientists logged it. But nobody understood what the river was actually uncovering as it pulled back. Then a geological team was called in. They had been tracking the recession for months, and something in the riverbed readings was not adding up. The ground beneath the receding water was behaving strangely. Pressure readings were off. Soil composition in certain zones did not match the surrounding area. The lead geologist on the team later said he knew something was buried down there before they ever started digging. He just did not know what.
Hang on. They're digging in an area that had been covered by the Euphrates River. Are you following here? The water's receded, and all of a sudden they've discovered this world underneath the Euphrates River. Keep going. Recently, right now, it's happening.
Heavy equipment. Ground-penetrating radar was deployed first, scanning deep beneath the riverbed. What came back on the monitors made the team run the scan three times before anyone spoke. The radar was showing a hollow space underground, large, structured, and completely sealed. Not a natural air pocket. Not a geological gap. A chamber. It took days of careful excavation to reach it. The machines could only do so much before the risk of collapse forced them to slow down and work by hand. When they finally broke through, the entrance they uncovered stopped everyone cold. It was not jagged or broken the way a natural collapse looks. The angles were clean. The geometry was deliberate. This was not something erosion created over time. This was something that had been sealed and was now open. Inside, at the center of the chamber, stood four massive chains.
Folks, this is under the Euphrates River. The Euphrates River is retreating, and they've been investigating underground. Okay? Go ahead.
...entered into solid bedrock at exact positions, north, south, east, and west. The investigators looked at the layout and reached a conclusion quickly. The chamber had not been built beside the chains. It had been built around them. This entire space existed for a single purpose, to hold something in place. The metal was the first thing that broke the team's composure. There were no welds anywhere on the chains, no tool marks, no fractures from construction. Every link was completely seamless, as if the chain had never been assembled at all, as if it had simply always existed in that form.
What are chains for? Okay, go ahead.
Analysis confirmed what nobody wanted to say out loud. To produce metal like that would require temperatures exceeding 3,000 degrees Celsius. That is hotter than the outer surface of the sun. No ancient civilization came anywhere close to that capability. Even with modern industrial technology, replicating it would be extraordinarily difficult. These chains were not made by anything human. Then someone reached out and touched one. They pulled their hand back immediately. The chain was warm, not slightly. Unmistakably warm, the way metal feels when heat is actively moving through it. Thermal scans were brought in and confirmed what made no sense. The surrounding rock was cold. The heat was not coming from the earth around the chains. It was coming from inside the metal itself, localized, steady, and continuous, with no identifiable source. Something had been generating heat inside those chains, apparently for thousands of years, with nothing around it to explain how. But the worst detail was still waiting. The chains were broken. When the fracture points were examined closely, the break pattern showed force applied from the inside outward, not from outside pressure, not from geological stress. Whatever was restrained in those chains had pulled against them with such force that it tore through restraints embedded in solid bedrock and walked out. Ancient Sumerian clay tablets, written thousands of years before the Bible existed, describe divine beings held beneath the earth along the Great River, restrained by chains in a sealed underground location. The geographic description matches the Euphrates Basin. The physical description matches what was found in this chamber. This account does not begin with Scripture. It is older than Scripture. And Revelation 9:14 and 9:15 complete the picture, describing four beings bound at the Euphrates, held until a fixed hour, a specific day, month, and year, all prepared in advance. This was not an escape. This was a release that had been scheduled long before any living person was born. And carved across every wall surrounding those broken chains, in languages from across the entire ancient world, was a message making clear that this moment had been anticipated for thousands of years.
These writings are in the caves underneath the Euphrates River. Are you following this here? You following what's going on? Okay, go ahead. Web Spencer, how long is this? Because I want to move ahead here in a minute. Go to two more minutes, and we'll move ahead.
The message nobody was supposed to see. Before the investigators read a single word on those walls, they noticed the symbols. Carved in a descending sequence from the upper wall downward, each symbol was slightly different from the one before it. Archaeologists studied the pattern carefully and confirmed it was not decorative. It was not religious art. It functioned as a countdown, a sequence measuring toward a specific point, getting closer with each carving until it reached the bottom of the wall. There was no starting point visible anywhere. Only the final stages of the count had been left behind. Whoever carved this did not want anyone to know when the clock started. They only left what was necessary, the approach to the end. Then the investigators turned to the rest of the walls and the room went silent. The same message was carved across the entire chamber in 17 different ancient languages. Sumerian, Akkadian, Aramaic, Persian.
On. You understand this, folks? The same message is on these walls in 17 different languages. Same message. Go ahead.
Civilizations that existed centuries apart in different regions with no documented communication between them, and every single one of them had written the exact same words. Do not unseal. Held until the appointed time. But it was not just the languages that were different. The handwriting was different. The carving styles were different. The depth of the cuts, the spacing of the letters, the way each script was shaped, all of it pointed to different hands, different tools, different people from completely different periods of history. This was not one group of people writing in multiple languages. This was multiple groups, separated by centuries, each coming to this same wall and adding their version of the same warning. As if each civilization somehow knew the others had already been here, as if each one felt the weight of what was sealed in that chamber and could not leave without adding their voice to the warning. Let that sit for a moment. These cultures did not trade with each other. They did not share writing systems. Some of them did not even exist at the same time. For the same message to appear in all of their languages inside one chamber, something had to coordinate that. Something reached across centuries and across entire civilizations to make sure this warning existed in every language that mattered. And whatever that something was, it never signed its name. In the entire ancient world, every important inscription named its author. Kings carved their titles. Priests carved their gods. Nobody wrote anything significant anonymously. But this warning carries no name, no seal, no claim of authorship. The absence of a signature on a message this coordinated is not an oversight. It is its own kind of terror. The Book of Enoch, a text so significant it is directly quoted in the New Testament Book of Jude, gives this specific context. It describes the binding of beings called the Watchers, a class of powerful non-human entities imprisoned by divine order. It states clearly that warnings were carved at the site of their imprisonment so that future generations would recognize the location and know not to interfere. The chamber matches this account in precise structural detail. Daniel 12. Four records, God telling the prophet that certain words would be sealed until the time of the end. Revelation 5, one describes a scroll that cannot be opened until the appointed moment. The pattern runs through the entire Bible. Some things were not lost to history. They were deliberately preserved, hidden, and locked until a specific point in time when they were always meant to be found. That point has now arrived. The countdown reached its end. The chamber was opened. The warning was read. And by the internal logic of the inscription itself, the appointed time is no longer approaching. It is...
Okay, now take it to the 18-minute mark. Folks, you got to watch the whole thing. Hey, anybody get what's going on? Does anybody get understand what we're talking about here, right? An unveiling. The Euphrates River is drying up. And underneath this dried up Euphrates River, they find in these caves. And they're going down in these caves, and all of this stuff is down. So this says the entity, what the camera found standing in the dark. Go ahead.
Entity, what the camera found standing in the dark. The thermal imaging camera was sent into a section of the cave that had been considered completely inaccessible. No investigator had entered it. No equipment had reached it. The feed came back, and the operator stopped breathing for a moment. Something was standing in there. The heat signature was not distortion. It was not equipment error. It was structured, consistent, and unmistakably the outline of a body. Stationary at first. Then, slowly, it shifted its position. It was aware the camera was there. The proportions did not match anything in the known biological record. The limbs were elongated far beyond human range. The upper frame was broad and built entirely for power rather than for balance or agility. The overall scale of the figure suggested a physical mass that would have matched exactly what the footprint compression analysis had already calculated. This was one of the four. Then came the detail that made several team members step back from their monitors. The skull had two horns, not attached, not added, grown directly out of the bone, fused into the cranial structure as though they had always been there, as natural to this creature as a jawbone or a ribcage. In ancient Mesopotamian art spanning thousands of years, divine and semi-divine beings are consistently depicted with horns on their heads. Not as symbols of evil, but as biological markers of a being that existed in a completely different category from humanity. Above it, older than it, and operating by entirely different rules. What the thermal imaging found in that cave was not wearing a crown. It had grown those horns. They were part of what it was. Two members of the team refused to continue after seeing the feed. They left the site that night and did not return. The ones who stayed later described a specific moment when the atmosphere in the monitoring room shifted, when the data stopped feeling like a discovery and started feeling like a warning they had already ignored. Then the team directed a light source toward the figure, and something happened that nobody could explain. The light did not reflect. Normally, any surface, whether rock, water, skin, or metal, reflects light back toward its source. That is simply how light works. But the figure absorbed it. The edges of its form blurred under direct illumination as though the boundary between the entity and the surrounding air was not fixed. Standard tracking systems
lost
focus on it repeatedly.
Go to 20. You got to watch this later on. 2650 mark. Go ahead.
Broken chains, the open passageways. To understand why all of this is happening at this specific river, you have to understand what the Euphrates has meant from the very first page of Scripture to its very last, and why Jesus pointed to this exact moment by name. The convergence, the river, the prophecy, and the warning Jesus left. The Euphrates does not appear in the Bible by accident. In Genesis 2:14, it is named as one of the four rivers of Eden, part of the original world before everything broke. It was not a border or a warning in the beginning. It was part of a creation that was still whole. But as history moved forward, the river changed its meaning. God told Abraham that the promised land would stretch all the way to the Euphrates at its furthest edge. It marked the outer boundary of blessing. Then, when Israel fell into disobedience, they were carried into exile across that same river. The boundary of blessing became the road into judgment. The Euphrates has always been the line between what God holds and what consequences look like on the other side of it. By the time Revelation was written, the river had one final role. Revelation 16:12 says it will dry up to prepare the way for what comes next. Not as a metaphor, as a physical event. Satellites have been confirming for years that the river is measurably receding. That is the fulfillment of a specific sign recorded in the last book of Scripture, happening right now. Revelation 9:15 does not describe four generic supernatural beings. Within biblical scholarship and ancient Jewish texts, these four are a specific class of entity associated with judgment on a civilizational scale, bound at the Euphrates, because that river was the boundary of the known world in ancient cosmology. Their binding was the sealing of that boundary. Their release is its removal. What is happening at the Euphrates is not a local event. It is the oldest boundary in recorded human history.
You understand this, don't you? That the four angels represent not just four, but maybe types. You understand? Not just four of them, but types of cherubim, whatever. Go ahead.
History being taken down. Jesus was asked directly what the signs of his return would look like. His answer is in Luke 21. Nations in distress, the sea roaring, people collapsing from fear at what is coming upon the world. And then he said this, the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Throughout Scripture, the word powers refers to a specific class of supernatural beings, the exact class whose binding at the Euphrates Revelation 9 documents. Their release is the shaking Jesus described. He named it. He warned about it. Matthew 24:33 records him saying that when you see all these things together, you will know it is near. Not one sign, wow. All of them. A rupture with impossible geometry, chains nothing human could have made, warnings in 17 languages from civilizations that never communicated, an entity on thermal imaging that absorbed light and watched back, synchronized dread across entire populations, a river Scripture said would dry up, drying up. These are not separate curiosities. They are the all these things Jesus named, arriving together. The pattern before a threshold is crossed in Scripture is never sudden chaos. It is quiet convergence. Before the flood, life was normal until the door of the ark was shut. Before the Exodus, Egypt functioned until the final night. The convergence is always visible and almost always dismissed by the people living through it. The parable of the 10 virgins does not divide people based on who knew and who did not. All 10 knew. The division was between who was ready and who was not. What has been uncovered beneath the Euphrates, in the ground, in the sky, and inside the experience of people across the region is not new information for anyone who has read these words carefully. It is the arrival of what was always written. The only question Jesus left open was the one he asked himself. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? That question is not rhetorical. It is directed at every person watching this right now.
Wow. Wow. Look, put it in the chat. I'm telling you, take time. Just because I really, you know, I chopped it up for you. Take time. What the heck is going on? Thanks, Dale. Come on in and rescue me here.
Well, Coach, and once he went to Luke, I knew it. I was like this, because this thing, it says in the last days, men's heart will fail. Coach, that when in the last days, will he find faith? That word faith, I got to say it, Coach, because it lines up exactly, because people are going to be so fearful of this, because this is spiritual beings, demonic. Look, your guns and bullets and gold and all that won't help you. That word faith is pistis. And when the Son of Man returns, will he find moral conviction in this holy God, the profession and the walk in it, Father? This is a coach. Will we find this when this stuff has been released into the earth? That's out of Revelations chapter 16. This is talking about these four demonic spirits will be released into the earth. And coach, it's not happening. We're seeing things happen right now. We know it. And if you ask most people, even unsaved people, do you feel like something's about to happen? Don't you just feel like something's about to happen, Coach?
Vortex, you think? Crucible vortex, you think? You think? And
Coach, it's all being revealed. We are living in the precipice. You know, if Paul had a choice to either live in that first century church or now, he'd want to live now. The fact is, unfortunately, most of us are afraid to live now. We want to live in our little four walls of a church, and we want to sing our songs and be happy and not go out and confront the enemy. I'm seeing, Coach, right now, the demonic rising up in people like never before. You preach the gospel, and you might get hit in the head with a baseball bat.
Amen. Amen. And Dale, what else could possibly explain the literal looniness of what people are believing? What could it possibly be? Jack says perversion is normal. Huh? It was normal. And then God shut the door, ark, all that stuff. And then what's he say? I'm going to be loose at the end, man. We're going to loose them all out. So the question is, this is not designed to have you hunker down, because the end's coming. And boy, tonight, maybe he'll take me right out of my bed and I won't have to deal with any of this. Well, that would be wonderful if we did. Well, what are we supposed to do? Even more as we see that day approaching. Go into all the world, teach them to observe all I've commanded you. Why is it that the exact opposite message is being promoted by the church. Huh, folks? Evacuation, right? That's the message of the modern day church. And we pray that there's an evacuation, but men's hearts failing them for fear for the things coming upon the earth. Now, does that mean God's back in the creation business? That he's making new stuff? Making new demons or things coming upon the earth? Or is this nothing more than a, what's the word? An unveiling, a revealing of how this whole thing ties up into a knot? Is this end times? And so let's all clutch our pearls and sit in our closets and hide? See, that's the crucible. That's the crucible. You think Jesus is coming? What the hell are you doing? What would I do back when I was dating my sweet wife if we had to go someplace and I showed up and she wasn't ready? She wasn't ready. I said, didn't you know I was coming? Yeah, I knew I was coming. You were coming, but I got busy. No, no. Look, if you're not ready when I get here, we're not going. Isn't that sort of where we are? And if it is the end times, as so many are trying to turn our attention, do you need more evidence? Do you need more evidence that it's the end times? And if you knew it was the end times, like I said the other day, if you got word out here in the hills where I live that there was a tornado warning, I would batten down the hatches, wouldn't I? I'd tie down everything I could tie down, put everything, right? Well, people tell us, scripture tells us, things are coming upon the earth that are going to scare the crap out of you. And we think, well, we ain't going to be here for it.
Coach, if I may, real quick, what you just said.
Unbelievable. It's unbelievable.
If your wife wasn't ready, it says the 10 virgins had their oil, 5 of them ran out. Those virgins, right? What did they represent? And when the bridegroom, when he came, it says the door was closed, and then the 5 without the oil anymore. Who is that representing? That's the empty church, Coach. The empty church. Amen. And what did Jesus say? Oh, I'm sorry. Come on. No, he said, depart from me. I never knew you. These were church people, Coach. They looked churchy. Right. They act churchy, but they lacked the Holy Spirit.
God help us. God help us. James, come on in.
Hello, brother. It's just like that freaking rooster. People go to the place that says "do not open," and they open. Amen.
They do.
You know, it's like this is the world. But according to my gospel in chapter Luke, verse 10, verses 8, 10, 19, Jesus said, "Build, I've given you power over all the works of the devil, and nothing by shall any means hurt you."
That's what it says.
And zero power over a blood-bought, born-again believer. Zero. Unless you say, here I am, I'm going to walk in sin a little bit, then I'm going to step in your territory. That's the key to this thing. So we have the power over the devil to bring deliverance to people who need deliverance, but yet we fail to do it. This is why the church is in the state it's in, because if you go to most churches and they say, well, that ceased when the apostles left. There's no moving of, there's no healing, there's no power of the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, you know, there is a remnant. Dale's a part of the remnant. Randy, you, everybody in there that comes to this huddle is a part of that remnant that's been pulled out of this lay out a sea and mess that we find ourselves in. Yep. And we need to deliver people out of that darkness. I mean, they're in a state of flux. I mean, people, you go to church and they're like zombies listening to a man who's leading down to a place sometimes. I'm not all churches.
It's all relational. All relationships relational. I'm okay. You're okay. How can I help you feel better? Yada, yada. By the way, let me ask this question. I don't know the answer to it. Was Noah's Ark a fairy tale? And let me ask this. How long ago was that? Was there what they call an antediluvian world, meaning a world before the flood? Was there? And if there was a world before the flood, what was it like? And if there was a world before the flood, where are the history books?
Boom.
So those of us who call ourselves Christians, we understand sort of in our head that there was a prehistory. In fact, we read in Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and there was a void without form, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Hang on. Spencer, pull that up there. This is so good today, isn't it? Isn't this so good? Pull up Genesis 1. Genesis 1. Because you have to ask these questions as you read it. Excuse me. In the beginning. When was that? When was that? In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. Was there anything here before the beginning? What is the beginning? He created the heaven and the earth. How long was that? Time period of time. 2 years, 3 years? And they created heaven and earth, maybe just sat there for a while like an old thing you sit in your garage, because the earth was void without form. Wasn't anything there, wasn't anything on it. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. Spiritual darkness. Hey, spiritual darkness. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The Spirit of God did. When the Spirit of God showed up, light shows up. Isn't that amazing? God shows up, light shows up. God saw all of the light and said it was good. God divided the light from the darkness. Called it day and night. Folks, this is more than physical. Scroll down, Spence. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Hey, Betty, how long was that first day, you suppose? You have any idea how long that first day was? Could that first day have been 1,000 years? Huh?
One day could be 1,000.
1,000 years? Huh? 1,000 years as a day? And God said, let's do this. Let's put a firm in the midst of the waters. So evidently, it was void without form. And God said, okay, hey, look, let's put a firm in the midst of the waters. And then let's divide the waters from the water. What? Divide the waters from the waters? You mean the waters on the earth to the waters above? You mean there's waters above? And God made the firmament. He divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. What? And God called the firmament heaven. In the evening, in the morning, for the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and then let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth. The gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God said, daggone, ain't that good? How about that, Willis? And God said, are you ready? Let the earth bring forth grass, herb yielding seed, fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is itself upon the earth. And it was so. Bring forth all this stuff, and it was good. Morning and evening was the third day. God said, hey, let's put some lights up in there. So he stuck some lights up there. He didn't do that for seasons, for days, for years. He didn't let the lights in from folks. There's no time outside of this realm. Boy, oh boy, oh boy. And God said, 17, set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. Evidently, the stars are stuck to something. They're plugged into something. They're hooked onto something. He gave the light to rule over the day and over the night. Divide the light from the darkness. God said, daggone, is that something? That's good. And then the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And then God said, hey, let waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that have life and the fowls and the earth, the open firmament of heaven. There it is again, the open firmament of heaven. God made whales and living creatures that moved, which the waters brought forth abundantly and after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. God saw it was good. God blessed him, saying, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the waters and the seas, let fowl multiply in the earth. In the evening, over the fifth day, and God said, let the earth bring forth the creatures out of its kind, cattle, creeping things, beasts on the earth after its kind. And what's so? God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, cattle and after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw it was all good. He said, oh, daggone, let us make man in our image. By the way, plural. After our likeness of the cattle, the earth, of a creeping thing. So God made man in the image of God. He created him. In fact, he separated him, made him a male and a female and a transgender. God blessed him and said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. We're supposed to be in control. God said, behold, I give you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree that was fruit of the tree yielding seed, for all of it to be meat for you, and to every beast of the earth, and every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw that everything he'd made, behold, it was very good, and he said, I'm taking tomorrow off. Folks, that story's true. That story is true. How could you comprise history? Spencer, pull up Genesis 1 again. How many verses is in Genesis 1? 31. How could you explain the world in 31 verses? Wow. I got 8 minutes. James, you still got your hand up. Is James the only one who wants to talk today? It's pretty overwhelming, isn't it? It's overwhelming to me. Because, folks, they found the chains of those angels under the Euphrates River in caves they didn't know existed, with writing on the walls, what did they say, 31 different languages under the Euphrates River. What are you talking about, Willis? Come on, Craig.
I kind of came in late today, Coach, but...
Well, you missed it, dude. You missed it.
I'll catch it later. Chuck Mesler had a great way of opening. He said, the Bible is an integrated message system. 66 books written by 40 different authors over 1,500 years. This is an integrated message system. And when we do is we read it as we think what it's saying instead of reading it as what is it trying to tell me. And when you have that mindset, it changes the whole dynamics of how you read your Bible.
Craig, not what did somebody else tell me it says, but what does it tell me it says? It's folks, that's not the same. I'm gonna let your pastor tell you what it says. Let me show you another clip here before we get out of it. Pull up number 5. How about this one? How about this one, folks? Hey, who told you that and why do you believe him? Mystery deepens over King Tutankhamun's alien glass after stunning discovery. Published when? June of 2026. That'd be like today. That'd be like today this is published. And I'm going to read it. I'm going to put it in the chat. You know what they found? They found... in King Tut's grave, a strange yellow material known as Libyan desert glass scattered across parts of Egypt and Libya, believed to have been formed during an extreme cosmic event 29 million years ago. In other words, folks, they have discovered an element that they don't have any idea how the hell it came into being. They're calling it alien glass because it can only be reproduced at, scroll down, unbelievable melt temperature. The others argue a space rock exploded in the atmosphere with enough force to melt the desert below. They're trying to explain it. Scroll down. This is what they found. This is what they found. Recently, scientists investigating the mysterious alien glass in Northern Africa have uncovered new clues about the violent event that created it. They created this gold glass that's impossible to create, they've discovered. The finding is shedding new light on the origin of the mysterious glass that ancient Egyptians later prized enough to put it in King Tut's tomb. I'll put it in the chat. You can read it on your own. Hey, hey! Who told you that? And why do you believe them? All right. I'm done. See if they'll talk about this in your Presbyterian Evangelifish church tomorrow, Sunday morning. See if they'll talk about any of this stuff. I'm 50. How old am I? I was going to say 50. 73 years old. Bible says that in the end, it's a wink of an eye. Why? Because time does not exist outside the realm in which we live. There is no, where God is, there is no time. And as Dr. Ken Hovind would tell us, we are limited by time, space, and matter. And all three of those had to occur at the same time. Time, space, and matter. If you had matter, where would you place it? If you had matter, when would you place it? So time, space, and matter had to all occur simultaneously at the same time. Because you couldn't have stuff if you didn't have any place to put it. With me? And if you didn't have space, you wouldn't have any place to put it. Who created all that stuff? Big Bang? And understand how in America we've been taught to, are you ready? Trust the science. Can anybody right now name some science that you trusted that you probably shouldn't have? I can think of a lot of it. Because can I tell you the bottom line of science? Follow the money. Follow the money. If they came up with a cure for cancer, hospitals would go out of business. The American Cancer Society would have to fold up. And it's not that there isn't a cure for cancer. Cures do not enrich the world. Sickness makes money. It's a big industry. All right, Betty. What's the theme here at Coach Dave Live?
Who told you that and why do you believe it?
Who told you that? Why do you believe it? That's why, yes, Ray, that's why ivermectin was banned. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Oh, a lot going on. I've had enough today. God bless you. See ya. I may not be here tomorrow. Have a guest tomorrow. See you on the weekend.
And we're clear.